And now it's time for Power of Prophecy with your host, former professor at the University of Texas at Austin, career United States Air Force officer, and best-selling author, Tex Mars.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars. Welcome to another edition of Power of Prophecy. You know, a lot of people ask me, what kind of things do you enjoy in life, Tex? Do you have hobbies? Do you have certain books that you read for enjoyment, for pleasure? Do you have places that you go? Do you take vacations? What exactly are you like? What do you get out of life that's most enjoyable? What do you do? And I'll tell you, one of the things that ranks very, very high is reading letters from my friends, letters and emails. And if you listen to this radio program regularly, if you receive my newsletter, Power of Prophecy, or visit our website, powerofprophecy.com, or its sister website, conspiracyworld.com, regularly, then you're part of my enjoyment. Maybe you've sent me a letter every once in a while, a letter of encouragement, a letter suggesting something, or just a letter, you know, giving me, you know, sharing with me something that's happened in your life. Maybe it's a letter in which you ask for prayer. And I've always considered it a privilege to pray for the saints. So I have to say that getting your letters, email, and just, you know, in the envelopes, a regular mail system, I believe is one of my greatest pleasures in life. Received a letter from Eric. You know, I don't like to give last names very much, but his last name starts with the letter M, like mine. Received a letter from Eric, and he wrote me and he said, "Dear Tex, I had been receiving your newsletters for over 3 years now. I can tell you, Tex, that my eyes have been open in seeing how Bible prophecy is now in the formation of being fulfilled. Thank you so much for your insights in both your books and radio programs. I pray that the Lord will allow you to continue on your ministry to the world at large." Well, thank you, Eric, for writing. So many people do write to me, and they say they, at least some of them, say they appreciate more than anything the studies that I do on radio in prophecy. Well, the very name of our ministry is Power of Prophecy. I've always had a great love for prophecy. 300, I am told. I haven't found all 300 of them yet, but I found a great many Old Testament prophecies point to the coming of Jesus Christ. It's amazing that our Jewish friends, even those very few, because they usually don't read the Old Testament anymore, but most of the rabbis and the lay people in the faith of Judaism read the Talmud, the so-called, you know, the wisdom of the rabbis, but they don't read the Old Testament very much anymore. I can understand why. They may find Jesus Christ through the Old Testament, and the devil doesn't want them to do that. But there are many Old Testament prophecies of Jesus. The Bible in the New Testament talks about many things, but then it says we have a more sure word of prophecy. A lot of words in the Bible, but it seems that prophecy is a sure thing, a sure word of prophecy. In the book of Revelation, as I've mentioned a number of times, but it always just grabs me and gets me excited to realize that Jesus Christ is called the Spirit of Prophecy. He's got a lot of names we can call him. God, Lord, Messiah, Christ. But he's also called the Spirit of Prophecy. It must be very important to God that he puts so much prophecy in both the Old and New Testaments that it's a very important gift to you and me. If you don't receive your gift, it would be like, Christmas or whatever. If you honor Christmas, many people don't nowadays because it's just become, Tinsel City and really dishonoring to God. And in fact, of course, Christmas never really was the birthday of Jesus anyway. It was a pagan holiday, and somehow it came into recognition. And, maybe I will talk about all these various holidays, so-called. Even Easter, was worship of the Babylonian goddess Ishtar or Ashtar, and they call it Easter. But nevertheless, I'm not trying to knock people who honor the birthday of Jesus or the coming of our Lord and Savior. But Christmas, as you know, has been pretty well eaten up by the commercial spirit and by pagans. And there's not much left honoring to Jesus. And every year you hear of courts that are ordering cities and towns and villages to take all signs of Jesus, the manger and the three wise men and those, any evidence that Jesus came, they want out of there. They don't want you to even know that Jesus is a part of Christmas. I suppose there are tens of millions of children in America that don't even know what Christmas is all about, except that they get gifts during that time. They don't have to go to school. They like that. But their parents are atheist or heathen, and it's a sad, sad thing to realize that Jesus is, as they say, the reason for the season, but so many discount that and dishonor our Lord. I'd rather not even have the day than to dishonor Jesus. But anyway, I didn't mean to make this a talk about Christmas, but someday we'll talk about it more, and maybe you will or will not agree with me. I love you anyway. But right now, today, I want to talk about prophecy, the prophecy factor, and how you can understand past history and future history, things to come. As the angel says to the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, that he will be shown things to come. Isn't that amazing? And you can understand, dear friends, listen to me very carefully. You can understand global events that are even occurring today through faith in God's word by realizing there is a sure word of prophecy and that God wants you to know what will happen. It says in Daniel 12, verse 10, one of my favorite verses, that in the last days, men will do wickedly and none of the wicked will understand. But the wise shall understand. Important gift. In Amos chapter 3, verse 7, it says this. Listen now, folks. A lot of people say, well, prophecy is all over now, though. The prophets, that was in the Old Testament and the apostles, but there's no prophets alive today. Well, I know there are a lot of false prophets. In fact, I think for every one true prophet today, there must be 1,000 false prophets out there. So how do you know what's true? Well, one is, does it line up with the Word of God? All the prophecies in the Bible, do they line up with what this guy has to say? And if not, then you know he's a false prophet. Another sign, of course, is if he says things that just don't come true. One day I got a letter from a man. He seemed nice enough, and he wanted me to be associated with his group. They were a very powerful, charismatic group, Pentecostal type people. And they said the group they wanted me to get involved with, because I had these best-selling books at the time, and they thought I would, I guess, add clout or something to their organization. They had something these pastors and evangelists had, and I think there were several hundred of them, all teamed up together. A national movement. They called themselves the School of the Prophets. And they sent me their literature, and the man who was president of it said he'd like to get to know me and maybe we could meet. And I read his literature, and it was very interesting. He said, we can teach people to become prophets. Well, I knew right then that's not going to work out. God calls prophets. And nobody's going to teach you how to be a prophet. But his group is actually called the School of the Prophets. It may still exist today. I don't know. The man had written me a book. He wrote me a book. But I remember he specifically told me in his letter that with a lot of practice and instruction by the school, that people who are, you know, practicing, or I don't know what you'd call it, rehearsing or going to school to become a prophet, that eventually they, you know, at first they were only about 50% correct in their prophecies. But he said, with a lot of practice and teaching by us, we've seen some people become 70% accurate. Well, I wrote the guy and I told him I didn't really want to be associated with this organization, that if God wanted me to be a prophet, he would call me to be one, and every one of my prophecies would be correct. I don't need a school. You know, a lot of people actually go to schools and to learn how to pray. Well, his disciples asked Jesus how to pray. I guess that's okay to ask Jesus how to pray. I'd like it better to do it that way. Ask Jesus. He'll tell you how to pray if you don't know how to pray. But the best way to do it is just talk to Jesus, because he loves you, he cares for you, and he is the hope of the world, and the only hope you and I have to get out of this world alive forever. Why don't you just talk to him like you would a good friend or a parent, unless you had one of these abusive parents. God's not abusive, but he will chasten you, because you're not going to fool God. And you're not going to pretend to be something you're not. He's going to know who you are. And he cares for your welfare, and he might just discipline you. And in fact, the scriptures say that if God does not discipline you, then you're not his child. What kind of parent would you be if you allowed your child to do everything he or she wanted? They want to go play out in the street and there's a lot of traffic. You say, well, that's okay. I hate to be so cruel as to tell them they can't play out there. Well, what kind of parent are you? You have a little boy or a girl, and they have a toilet mouth, dirty words that they've heard at school or wherever, and they repeat them at home. Well, I'd shut them up. I'd make sure they don't do that anymore. I'd discipline them. If they tell little lies, well, you can't do that. You want them to be honest and good citizens. You want to be able to trust them. You want them to be men and women of integrity. All these things, you've got to discipline people. Children aren't born with all these qualities. They're not born perfect by any means. Believe me. Oh, my. Saw a movie recently called Pretty Little Liars. Well, a lot of people are born as, you know, the boy or girl is pretty little liars. They've got to be taught. And one way to teach them is to say, God doesn't want you to do these things. And I don't, as your parent. Well, that's another story. But I can prophesy right away that if you don't discipline your children, they're not going to turn out worthwhile at all. They're not going to be people of value. They're not going to be fit for this kingdom right here, let alone God's kingdom. Well, Amos 3:7 is wonderful. It says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Did you know that God actually reveals secrets? God has revealed secrets to me. Things that I would not have otherwise known in a million years, God has revealed them to me. And then I read Amos. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Notice, he reveals his secret unto his servants. If you don't serve God, you will never be a prophet. Now here's something interesting. The Apostle Paul talks about gifts in 1 Corinthians. You may want to spy that a little bit. Let me find that here, because it's so powerful. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In fact, beginning with chapter 12, spiritual gifts. The Apostle Paul talks about spiritual gifts. You know, a lot of people come to me, Tex, do you believe in the spiritual gifts? Well, of course I do. They're right here in the Bible. In fact, Paul starts chapter 12, verse 1, says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. He wants you to know about spiritual gifts. He says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's only one Holy Spirit, But there are many different gifts. And there are differences of administrations with the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. In other words, the Holy Spirit assigns gifts individually as he will, as he wants to. But not everybody has every gift. You may have more than one. And the Bible actually says if you don't have a gift, then pray for it. That's something. I knew a pastor one time. And we were talking about gifts. And he said, my greatest weakness is I don't have enough mercy. I preach a lot about sin, he said. But I don't have a lot of mercy for people. I don't have compassion as much as I should. You know, I thought that was a very good admission, a confession. The Bible says, confess your sins one to another. He was confessing to me, I need to be more compassionate. I want a gift of mercy. So he and I prayed that he would be more merciful, loving, kind, compassionate. And you know, I believe that God gave that to him. God will give them to you. Now, if you ask for them, whatever you ask for, you will receive if you don't ask amiss. And certainly there's nothing amiss or wrong in asking for mercy, compassion. But here's the interesting thing. He goes on to talk about the gift of charity, which is loving other people. The Bible word here is charity in the King James. And Paul says, you know, you may think you're doing good works, but if you don't do it with love and charity, it doesn't profit you anything. There's a lot of philanthropists out there that just give so their name will be known. They might give $1 million to a university and say, I would like you to name a building in honor of me. You know, the McDowell building or the Cohen building or whatever. Paul says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Wow. There's a lot here he talks about charity. He says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity, or love, caring for other people. It's interesting. But now, let me go on to say, in chapter 14, here is something amazing. There's so many people that want to speak in other tongues, that want the gift of healing or miracles. Not many ask for charity. They all think that they already have it. Oh, yeah, I love everybody. But they really don't. Not all people. But here's sort of an interesting thing. Did you know that prophecy is a greater gift and more useful to yourself and to the church than speaking in unknown tongues? You know, a lot of Pentecostals and Baptists even nowadays speak in tongues. And they say, this is the greatest gift. If you don't speak in tongues, you're nothing. You're nobody. Well, listen to what Paul said. He says, follow after charity, after love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understand him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. What good is prophecy? It edifies people. It's good for them. They know things. They understand things. Mysteries are unraveled. They can see what's really going on and understand it. It's edifying. It gives you satisfaction, information, knowledge. And it says, he that prophesieth edifieth the church. The whole church profits from you prophesying. If that's really a gift. And you're not a false prophet, of course. He said, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. Except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. What good does it do to speak in tongues when nobody understands them? Now, if there's an interpreter at the church, then okay, let there be an interpreter. But I've gone to charismatic churches before, visited them, and there's several hundred people speaking in tongues at once, like a big babble. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if that happens in your church, it's not good order. And if somebody else comes in and sees it, and all these people are babbling in unknown tongues, they'll think you're crazy, he says. They'll think you're out of your mind, babbling like that. In fact, in the pagan demon temples, that's exactly what they did. I have a film, friends, that enlightens you as to one of the top Hindu gurus who came to America about 30 years ago, the Rajneesh. He set up a big community preaching Hinduism and other things up in Oregon. You may remember him, the Rajneesh. They call him the Hindu guru. Thousands fell for that stuff. Went up to live in his commune. And they would speak in other tongues. You know, a couple thousand at once would all be in this big tent. They would all, Rajneesh was up there, and they'd be beating on the drums, and he'd be jumping up and down in his orange robes, and they'd all be speaking in tongues while they'd all jump around and dance and throw their hair back and forth and get on the ground and writhe around on the floor and, oh, and all that. Devils speaking. There are genuine tongues, but there are also devil tongues. But isn't it interesting that Paul said prophecy is the most important gift? And he would rather, of all the gifts that you desire, prophesying. Isn't that something? Prophecy must be very important. His disciples came to Jesus. This is in Matthew 23. Because he had just prophesied something absolutely astonishing. Just before that, Jesus had prophesied that the great temple that had been built by King Herod, fantastic, one of the greatest buildings in the world, I suppose it was one of the seven wonders of the world at the time. And he said, Jesus pointed to it and said, do you see this building, this great structure? It is going to be destroyed. One stone after another will be thrown down. Oh, my goodness. That would be like somebody visiting Washington, D.C. and pointing to the White House or to the Capitol building or the Pentagon and say, do you see that building? Very soon, one stone after another will be thrown down. That whole building will be destroyed. People wouldn't believe it, would they? Jesus prophesied that. So his disciples were so astonished when they got to privately alone with him, they said, Lord, you know, I'm sure they said, this is very disturbing to us. Would you please tell us when this is going to happen? Tell us, what will be the sign of thy coming? You see, he had said, I'm going to have to go away, but I will come back again. So they wanted to know the sign of his coming again and of the end of the world. They asked him for the signs. Tell us what will happen. How will we know it's the end of the world? Jesus could have said, you know, that's not for you to know. He could have said, well, just preach the Great Commission. Don't worry about prophecy. People don't understand it anyway. Somebody told me that they once talked with Dr. Robert Schuller of the Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, California. They happened to meet him. And he was taking an air flight. He was sitting in first class, and they sit there right beside him. And they got to talk with him. They recognized him from his TV program, Hour of Power, and they said, Dr. Schuller, do you understand anything about Bible prophecy? He's, oh, nobody understands that. Don't pay any attention to that. Prophecy is not important. Nobody pays any attention to that. Really? Don't pay any attention to that. Jesus could have said, don't pay any attention to that. Instead, he sat down with his disciples. and he gave them all the signs. And after he finished explaining to them one thing, and as he went along, he said, but the end is not yet. Let me tell you some more. And he would tell them some more. Then he'd say, but the end is not yet. There's still more to come. And then finally he said, behold, I have told you before. Before these things happen, I've told you before. He cared about the future. He cared that they would know. Bible prophecy was very important to him. And Jesus made sure what he said to them was recorded and now is found in the Gospels. So it wasn't just words that went out into the air after he told them. They wrote it down for you and me today. That's how important it is. You know, I don't want to cry today. But to me, the greatest prophecies are in the Old Testament that prophesy of Jesus coming. And all kinds of things that are going to happen to Jesus. And Psalm 22, for example. You're reading along in the Psalms of David, and suddenly there's a prophecy. And boy, is this a winner. Wow. Psalm 22. This actually is Jesus on the cross. Now, I've been studying this prophecy for many years, Psalm 22. And I have determined that I'm going to write a book on this someday. God willing. If God gives me the strength, the time, the years, I will write a book on this. Because this is Jesus Christ on the cross, and he's actually speaking to you and me. You know, in the New Testament, there's not very much there about him being on the cross. But here it is here, and it's step by step what happens to him. And it starts off the same as it does in the Gospels. He cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, a lot of people don't understand why Jesus would cry out to God, the Father, why have you forsaken me? And in the New Testament, it doesn't explain, but here it explains it in Psalm 22 that God did not forsake him. In fact, verse 2 says, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Now listen to what Jesus says here. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabiteth the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. Wow. So he's saying, I have faith in you. My Father in heaven, I know you will deliver me from this. And you know, Jesus was delivered. He was delivered from those things. But anyway, just incredible information here and prophecies of Jesus on the Bible. And by the way, there's some very interesting creatures at the cross. Did you know that? Jesus says, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, that's my inner strength, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Look at that. There's a dog, there's a lion, there's a unicorn at the cross. Very interesting. Symbolic, but powerful. And as I said, someday, God willing, we will talk about that here on Power of Prophecy. Now, let's take a little break. Then we're going to return to talk more about the prophecy factor, understanding global events through faith in God's Word. I'm Tex Marge. You're listening to Power of Prophecy. Tex Mars again. You know, one of the greatest prophecies in the book of Revelation is in the letters that are sent to the seven churches. And in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there is a phrase that is used to identify a very wicked entity that will bring persecution and great horror, misery, and suffering to the Christian church in the last days. In fact, to the whole world. And God calls that entity the synagogue of Satan. Its composed or made up of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Not the temple, not the mosque of Satan, not the church of Satan, but the synagogue. Who would that be? I think you and I both know. The synagogue of Satan. And God warns us of the synagogue of Satan and talks about how many will be slain and persecuted because of this hideous group of people. The synagogue of Satan. Well, I have written a book called Conspiracy of the Six-Pointed Star. And it reveals the truth about the synagogue of Satan. It is a prophetic book. The six-pointed star actually is the emblem or the symbol of the synagogue of Satan. And in this amazing book, it's like an encyclopedia, you will understand the eye-opening revelations and forbidden knowledge about Israel, the Jews, Zionism, Judaism, and even the Rothschild dynasty. You'll discover the amazing secret religious practices, rituals, and dogma of the synagogue of Satan. And it exists today. It is here, the synagogue of Satan. And right in the United States of America, there are synagogues in major cities where they practice this religion of the one they actually call, the rabbis call, the Holy Serpent. And I know it's too fantastic to believe, isn't it? You've never been told this by ABC, CBS, NBC. Your pastor at your church never said there's a synagogue of Satan where they worship the Holy Serpent. In fact, that's politically incorrect. You're intolerant if you say such things. Some Jews would say, you're worthy of inciting hatred. You're an anti-Semite and you should be put in prison. But what if it's true? And in my book, Conspiracy of the Six-Pointed Star, you'll find it is true. And I quote some of the top rabbis in all the world and explain exactly what they teach, what they believe. If you see them on the street, they'll deny it. They'll say that Tex Mars is a hater. He's a Jew hater. But then if you say, but wait, this is your writing. This is Tex Mars quoting you. They'll say, sorry, I have no time for you. And they'll turn tail and run. No, it's better to smash, to defile, to say horrible things about a Tex Mars than to face the truth, which is their religion is full of Satan. But if it's the last day's religion, then you need to know about it. Did not God say in the book of Daniel chapter 12, the wise would understand? That's why I wrote this book. Some people said, Tex, you're a fool. It doesn't matter whether it's true or not. You'll be hated. You'll be reviled. You'll be loathed. Your books will not sell in bookstores. The IRS will come and audit you. The government may put you away in a camp. You may be adjudged insane someday in an Orwellian Big Brother society that we're headed for. You could be murdered, assassinated, poisoned. I suppose all those things could happen to me. But on the other hand, I'm going to live forever. I'm going to live forever. The Bible says that we're not to fear the devil and his people. We're only to fear God. For the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the devil will just make you stupid. Why should I fear him? Jesus said, don't fear he who can destroy the body. No. Jesus said, fear only he who can destroy the body and the soul. Only God can do that. The devil can't destroy the body and the soul unless it's given to him. But if you belong to Jesus Christ, he has no part of you. And let me tell you, I've met a lot of devil people in this world who hated me. But because I had the Spirit of God in me, they didn't want to mess with me. They didn't want to fool with me. They go the other way. And not because I'm big and brave and strong. No, I'm a pretty weak guy. But I have one in me who's strong, who's right with me when I'm weak, who stands with me all the time and protects me, is my shield, my hedge of protection. Conspiracy of the Six Point of Stars, $25, $5 shipping and handling, a total of $30. You can get the book by sending us a check or money order, $30, and they'll take care of all the shipping and packaging and so forth, postage. Just send that $30 to Power of Prophecy, 1708 Patterson Road, Patterson Road, Austin, Texas, 78733. We'll give you a free subscription for 6 months to my newsletter, Power of Prophecy. Ask for the book, Conspiracy of the Six-Pointed Star. You can also go to powerofprophecy.com and order it with your charge card or PayPal. You can also phone us toll-free, 1-800-234-9673. You can get a copy of today's program on CD or audio tape. Please specify which one you want. For $8, add $5 shipping and handling. Just ask for The Prophecy Factor, audio tape or CD, The Prophecy Factor. And now let's return to our regular program. Again, I'm Tex Mars, always have been, for 68 years. Glorious years, most of them, because I've been with Jesus since I'm 16. I've been with Wanda for about 35 years. Been with this ministry, I don't know, 27, 28 years. We've had this building here, our ministry building, fully paid for. We don't owe any bills, and that's why we're able to stick around till Jesus comes. Because we pay our bills, we pay our debts. And we don't get into debt any more than we have to. So we've been in this building, what, Jerry? Jerry's my broadcast engineer. I'd say 15 years, is it? 16, something like that. Yeah, we've been right here. A lot of people have come to visit us. You're always welcome. We don't have much time to stop and, you know, chat with you too much, but you're welcome to come by and visit us sometime here on the outskirts of Austin, Texas. We're talking today about prophecy. So many wonderful prophecies. You know, Jesus was the greatest prophet of all. He was the greatest prophet of all. He prophesied, get this now, he prophesied his own betrayal by one of his own. He chose 12 disciples, and he says, I've chosen you 12, but one of you is a devil, and he will betray me. My goodness. Why didn't Jesus know that? Why didn't he realize that he would be betrayed by one? And was he just not a good recruiter? I think he was the best. He knew from the beginning which man would betray him. But you see, he prophesied his own crucifixion and death. If he hadn't chosen Judas, then Judas would not have betrayed him. If he hadn't been betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, which was prophesied in the Old Testament, 30 pieces of silver, the Messiah would be betrayed for that. Then he wouldn't have been crucified. But Jesus said, no man takes my life. I lay it down for my friends. Wow. You're Jesus' friend. Think about that. No man takes my life. I lay it down for my friends. He prophesied there would be a conspiracy against him. Now, you folks that don't believe in conspiracies, well, I feel sorry for you. The Bible's full of reports of conspiracy. So is history, by the way. Man's history. But see where Jesus prophesied his own betrayal and crucifixion. Matthew 26. He prophesied of the conspiracy, Matthew 26 as well. The temple would be destroyed, Matthew 23. And in 70 AD, some 30 some odd years after Jesus' death on the cross, and resurrection. The Roman general Titus came in to get rid of those pesky Jews. They burnt down the city of Jerusalem, destroyed everything, murdered hundreds of thousands of people, took many hostage or made them into slaves, and destroyed the temple one stone upon another. Now today, the Jews have their wailing wall. They claim they're going to rebuild their temple, but Jesus said that the house of Israel is left desolate until he returns. If you're a Christian and you're helping the Jews over there, then you're just helping Satan. Say, well, I think it's wonderful for me to help the Jews return to Israel. And, oh, really, do you? Jesus said, your house is left unto you desolate. But you, fair weather Christian, say, I don't care what Jesus said, I'm going to help the Jews return. I'm going to help them build up Israel. I'm going to help them become one of the world's superpowers. Third ranking in the world in military armaments. They've even got 300 or 400 nuclear bombs to kill their enemies with. As I talk about this, right now they're getting ready to invade Gaza and slaughter, no doubt, 1,000 or more unarmed men, women, children, Palestinians, some of them Christians. But you think that's just okie-dokie, don't you, fellow Christian? Jesus said, to the Jews, your house is left unto you desolate until the Son of Man returns. But you, Christian, said, no, I don't care what Jesus said. I'm going to help them. I'm going to help them rebuild their house before he returns. Oh, you're going the wrong way, friends. If you're going to try to undo what Jesus is. Now, the Jews say there's a great wailing wall there. And, you know, Christians go there by the thousands. And they go there and they pray before the wall and they rock back and forth. And they don't even know what they're doing when they do that. Some of them actually rock back and forth in front of the wall like the Jews do, and the rabbis. You don't even know what they're doing. You don't even know what they're doing when you do that. First of all, what are you doing in front of that wailing wall? The supposed ruins of one of the walls, the western wall of the temple that was destroyed. Jesus destroyed that on purpose, and he said it would be left desolate. And you get up there and pray it'll be rebuilt. You want to undo what Jesus did. Who do you think you are? You're a nobody. And you better quit fighting Jesus. But I've seen the Pope of Rome, and I've seen President Clinton and President Bush and President George W. Bush. And I've seen Obama and even Mitt Romney when he ran for president. And they go there and some little rabbi in his black clothes and his cobra-like curling hair from under his black hat takes him there to the wailing wall, and they have their little prayer written on a piece of paper, and they stick it in the crack there, thinking God is going to answer it. God's not going to answer that prayer. Let me tell you why. The house of Israel is left desolate, and the temple was destroyed because they crucified our Lord and Savior. You want to undo that. You think you can, through mumbo jumbo, write a prayer on a piece of paper and stick it in a crack in a mostly destroyed wall and God's going to hear your prayer? You've got to be some kind of a spiritual, ignorant creature. You don't need to go to Jerusalem and have a rabbi escort you. And you see these Jews, they're standing there in front of the wall and they're rocking back and forth. If you understood Judaism, you know what they do, what they're doing? They're having sex! They're having sex with the Shekinah, the great Leviathan serpent goddess. That's why they're rocking back and forth. They're enjoying sex with their goddess. You say, Tex, I've never heard of such a thing. Read my book, Conspiracy of the Six-Pointed Star. You'll understand it. That's why the rabbis and the Hasidic Orthodox Jews have the little curly hair things coming out of their from under their hat. Those are serpent coils. Why do you think they wear black? They're the devil's creatures. You say, Tex, is that biblical? Yeah, and it has to do with prophecy. The prophecy factor. Matthew 23, verse 33, Jesus told the Jews, ye serpents, ye generation, that's race, that's ethnic group, of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you, listen to this now, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation, the house of Israel, that generation. This word here, generation, does not mean 20 years or 30 years. Many people believe it does. No, no. The word there, in Greek, the word there means a race of people, an ethnic group, a tribe. Everything's going to come upon the Jews. In fact, in two verses down, it says, behold, your house, that is the house of Israel, is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The Jews, the house of Israel, will not see Jesus again until finally they admit, those that are left, the remnant, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Until that time, their house is left desolate. And in 1948, they attempted to reestablish it. And with the help of millions of evangelical Christians, they're maintaining it. Only the United States and its money and its military and diplomatic power keep Israel alive and powerful and conducting criminal activity around the world. For even today, the Jews kill and crucify and scourge people and persecute even Christians from city to city. They did it in communist Russia. They've done it in countries around the world. And even in the United States, you'll find all of the attacks on Christianity come from organizations that are founded and run by Jews. The ACLU, the Southern Poverty Law Center, the Jewish ADL, AIPAC, all the others, haters of Christ, haters of Christians, haters of the Church of the Living God. I want to read that line again, verse 35, the prophecy of Jesus, that upon you, that is the house of Israel, may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth from the blood of righteous Abel. Abel was the first one slain. His blood cried out from the earth. His brother Cain slew Abel. The Jews responsible for all the righteous blood shed upon the earth? How can that be? They weren't even there then, were they? You know, friends, I'm not going to argue with you all day about how can that be. It is. It is here, right here. Now, here's the amazing thing. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 18, verse 24. You'll find something amazing. There, mystery Babylon the Great is identified. There, in Revelation 18, it's identified as a great world power. And boy, the Jews control the United States, Europe. They are a great world power. They're more than just Israel. They control Wall Street. They control Hollywood. They control our press. They control, well, just about everything in America. Our learning institutions, on and on. Certainly, the Congress of the United States, the Capitol, the Senate and the House, that is Zionist-occupied territory, or ZOT. And so is the White House. And so are intelligence agencies, and on and on. In Revelation 18, verse 24, it says that Mystery Babylon is that great entity, that great city, that is responsible for all the righteous blood shed upon the earth. Whoa. Isn't that the same wording as in Matthew? See, Jesus gave this prophecy here, that upon you, the house of Israel, may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, all the way back from the blood of righteous Abel. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation, this race, this tribe, the house of Israel. And in Revelation 18, it says, Mystery Babylon is that tribe, that house, that nation, that people that is responsible for all the righteous blood shed upon the earth. You say, Tex, that's incredible. Are you saying that Mystery Babylon is the house of Israel? No, I'm not saying that. God said it. I just read it to you. I just identified it. The Babylon the great harlot. There it is in Revelation 18, and it's destroyed in the last days. Babylon the great is fallen and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. That's Jerusalem. That's Israel today. And that's world Jewry around the world. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Are you involved with Israel today? Do you support physical, earthly, fleshly Israel? Do you support Benjamin Netanyahu and their murderous activity against the Palestinians and the other nations of the Middle East? Are you part of that group of so-called evangelical Zionist Christians? You better come out of that, because that whole system is falling, and you won't like what happens to you. Well, what about this Mystery Babylon system that has fornicated with all the powerful men on this planet? The kings of the earth committing fornication with the presidents, chancellors, and so forth. It says, verse 24, I'm going to read it to you directly. And in her, Mystery Babylon the Great, was found the blood of prophets and of saints and all that were slain upon the earth. Isn't that the same as verse 35 of Matthew 24, Jesus speaking, saying that upon you, the house of Israel, may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth? There it is. It's like cumulative. It's collective. See, the Jews and their Talmud say that they are the Messiah. Yes, they will have a king come, and he will be king of this planet. That's what it says in the Protocols of Zion. That's what it says in the Talmud. That's what it says in the Jewish Kabbalah. But it also says that the Jews themselves are their own Messiah. He will represent them, but the Jews are gods on earth. They are God. The Talmud says that the rabbis are even wiser than God in heaven. Isn't that amazing? What's the end result of these things? Jesus said it. You people who believe these things, you're a bunch of serpents. You're a race of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? The prophecy factor. Don't align yourself with the forces of hell, dear friends, but instead align yourself with the forces of God. Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2 speaks of the coming of the Antichrist. Read that, friends. Know about it. The coming of Antichrist. There'll be a great falling away from the truth. I think the Zionist Christianity is part of that. New Ageism is part of it. All these false cults, all these prosperity preachers, all these preachers that are saying it's okay to be a homosexual. It's okay for gays to get married. These people are part of the Antichrist system. They will worship the man with the number 666. Then there's the rich. Jesus said, oh, how hard it is. It's difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven because his mind is engrossed in his riches and getting things. Look at America. We just had an election. And I don't care whether you're Republican or Democrat. I'm neither one. I didn't vote. Why should I? I didn't support either one of those guys. But you know that Obama won because the people that voted for him want to keep getting free stuff. One that turned to me and she said, you know what Romney's problem was? I said, what's that, sweetheart? She said, he promised to give people jobs. He said, I know how to create jobs. I've been in private industry all these years. I will create jobs.
She said, but Americans didn't want to work. Millions of people said, if you're going to make me go to work, I'm not going to vote for you. I want free stuff, free phones, free welfare, free food, free medical care, free housing. And then free unemployment compensation on top of that forever and ever. What? You're going to give us all a job? We don't want to go to work. And we want free stuff. That was his problem. Romney's major problem was he offered people jobs. Obama never said, I'm going to give you jobs. He said, I'm going to give you free stuff. The rich, the ones who have all the gold, the silver, precious metals and jewels. Someday, James, the brother of Jesus, prophesied in chapter 4 of James, it'll be worthless, like rust, canker sores all over it. They'll be throwing their riches out on the street. It won't be worth anything. James said, you have gathered treasure for the last days. All these rich people that shafted the whole world in the great recession of 2007, 2008, up until now. They've squirreled trillions of dollars away, and our Federal Reserve has given all these trillions to the banks. Pennies for the people, trillions for the banks. And the rich get richer, and the poor get poorer. And the poor cry out, give me stuff. And the president of the United States says, yes, we will. And they're happy for a while. But if they ever cut off their stuff, there'll be a revolution. They'll be so angry. But the rich who are gathering treasures for the last days, they've heaped great treasures, and they'll be worth nothing. There won't be any Federal Reserve to create money out of thin air for these people. It won't be there anymore. Oh, prophecy. The prophecy factor. Revelation 13 will give you the mark. Talk about the mark, the name, and the number of the beast, 666. Revelation 6 will tell you about the four horsemen of the apocalypse riding in succession, a white horse, a red, a black, and finally, the pale horse rider. Then Revelation 17, the woman who rides this great beast and her 10 horns. And finally, the spectacular death of the woman who is burned and eaten with fire. Think about that. The great harlot. In her turn, she falls, and she's burned with fire. Her flesh is eaten. That's her people. And then finally, Revelation 20, great thrones of judgment. Everyone will be judged according to their works, whether they accepted Jesus Christ, which is the greatest work of all. Revelation 21 says there will be a new heaven and a new earth. As New Jerusalem descends. This is the great victory of God over the devil, over his false prophet. And all who believed in him and took the mark, or the name, or the number of the beast. And they will all be cast into the fire, which burns forever and ever. All that is in the book of prophecy called Revelation. God's great victory. And the overcoming of those who have accepted Jesus Christ. You see, friends, this is the prophecy factor. It is really the only way to understand global events through faith in God's Word. I'm Tex Mars. You've been listening to Power of Prophecy. Great to be with you tonight talking about, well, the most important thing in the whole world. Please tune in each week during the same time and discover the power of prophecy.